The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Our God and our Father, we come before you now humble, with great expectation to receive life-changing truth. What we see not, show us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us, for our desires to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Job tells us that man is prone to trouble as sparks fly upward. Trouble is not a strange thing. Never has been, and it never will be. We're experiencing a bit of increased trouble right now. What a year, huh? 2020. And we are not omniscient. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what's going to happen. Oftentimes, the facts that we need to know what the best decision in any given moment, we don't have. And all those things are true of us right now. However, What is clear is that we know God, and we know who He is. We know His character. We know that He can be trusted. And we know how to live and how to image Him in the world in every season. That doesn't ever change. Right now, the story of all of our lives is being written. It's being recorded. And there are no excuses in Scripture for times of difficulty in which we can take a break on displaying the fruit of righteousness in our life. There's no Scripture that backs up the idea that during times of struggle or hard time, we can all of a sudden put away the fruit of righteousness on display, or the fruit of the Spirit being grown in us. As a matter of fact, this is the time in which it needs to be rising to the surface more than ever. This man who's been born blind, is given a touch, the touch of God, and he's given a testimony, and immediately he's given a trial. And what you see in this being tried like he is, there's a beautiful progression of faith. And the power of God is absolutely on display. The life that we live right now is being recorded. What is it going to say? We're kind of like kindergartners, shoved out to center stage with the spotlight on, not knowing our lines, not knowing exactly what to do, but God's going to tell us. So we trust in Him. And that's what this man does. He knows very little about who Jesus is. He has experienced His grace. He's received the gift of faith. And the power of God is inside of him and living in him. And through each trouble, with each step, there's this escalating understanding of who God is in his life. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" It goes like this. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the cross, endure the pain, supported by thy word." We are to expect adversity. And this is a time for heroes, and it's a time for Christians. And this man gives us a picture of this, how he takes the fruit of faith and the power of God that lives in him, and he puts that glory on display. And he does it in the midst of great tension and great pressure. This is a timely passage of Scripture for us all to see this morning. As we look at it, we're going to see those two points. We're going to see the progress of faith, and we're going to see the power of God, okay? The progress of faith in this man's life, and the power of God. Beginning in verse, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to dip back into the passage of Scripture from last week a little bit. We're going to dip forward a little bit into the passage of Scripture for next week to get a full understanding of this, of what we're trying to see this morning. But beginning in verse 9, this man, he owns the healing. I am the man. I am the one Jesus healed. Oh, it's not him. It looks like him, but that guy was blind. This guy's seeing can't be him, but it looks like him. He says, it's me. I am the man. He owns the healing in verse 9. That's me. And then in verse 38, all the way in verse 38, he says to Jesus, Lord, I believe. And there is a remarkable, I mean, an amazing picture of growth we need to see in this man. How he goes from a blind beggar healed in verse 9 to, Lord, I believe, worshiping in verse 38. He shows us the progression and the direction of faith. From his first experience of grace till he comes face to face with Jesus outside the temple. And those once blind eyes see his Savior for the very first time. This man grows. This is a picture of sanctification. And recognize, please, more than anything, if you leave with nothing else today, recognize that his spiritual growth comes in relationship to what he knows about Jesus. The more he understands who Jesus is, the more he understands who he is, and he grows stronger and stronger and stronger until he sees his Lord face to face. He has an encounter with Jesus, and we're off to the races. Okay? His life is immediately changed, as we talked about last week. And along with this tremendous change, there are great challenges. The kind of challenges that you might face today. We live as light in a dark world. 1 Peter 2, we live as aliens and exiles in a place that's not our home. We serve a king that the world rejects. We're called to a life that the world will sometimes label as doing evil. We're called to endure sorrow and suffering for doing good, and understand it as a gracious thing in the sight of God, because it makes us more like our Lord. Times of trouble and challenge are not times to shrink, but a time to stand. It's in the standing and going through the trouble that this man understands who Jesus is more and more, because he doesn't shrink. And this is all because, of course, the power of God is working in him. And we see this pattern in how God worked throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, on into the New Testament. This is how God does it. It's a pattern that's a principle. It's like God takes all the men he calls to glorify his name and to do his work, and he puts them through some kind of a divine curriculum, or some kind of a divine program of I don't give a rip. Okay? He brings them through something so that on the other side, they just don't care. Isaiah preaches for 3 years naked and barefoot as a sign. Now, after 3 years of preaching naked and barefoot, you get to a place probably or you don't really care what people think that much. Hosea is called by God to marry a prostitute. Hosea, I got just the girl for you. I want you to marry a prostitute because I want you to know what it's like to be me, to love and not receive love in return and be betrayed. John the Baptist wears a hair shirt and eats bugs. John the Baptist gives way to Jesus, who is baptized and has an experience of the presence of God, and he immediately is thrust out into the wilderness to be tempted and tried. And then as soon as that's over, angels come to minister to him, and what's next? Ministry. This is the formula. The touch of God, the assurance of the Father's love, understanding that he's with you, trial, ministry. Power from ministry. This is how it works. This is how God does it. Here is this man, blind for a long time, since birth, never seen a thing in his life. Like the invalid for 38 years who was lame, this man has never seen anything. A long time, a long period of time, all for the glory of God. This whole episode begins with the disciples asking Jesus, whose fault is it that this man is blind? Was it his or his mother or his parents? And Jesus says, this man is blind for the glory of God, that the works of God might be on display through him. And in that moment, you think that Jesus is just talking about he's going to be healed. Oh no, that's not enough. The glory of God is going to be on display in the eyes being opened. The glory of God is going to be on display in the life that's changed. That's magnifying God in who he is, in the way that he stands through this trial. The man born blind was touched, received the gift of faith and the power of grace flowing through his life. This is what the... He was born for this. The one that formed him in the womb formed him blind so that he could give him eyes to see one day and then make him born again so that he could glorify God in his life. So that thousands of years later, people in Pipe Creek, Texas would be reading about his life and exalting in the God that he glorified. He was made in such a way as to put God on display. And so were you. And so was I. And he does. Not just in his eyes being open, but the testimony of his faith. And in the amazing work of God in growing him, helping him to understand Jesus more and more and become like Jesus ultimately, as you will see. He has a testimony with Jesus' touch. Now he's going to be tried and tested amongst the religious leaders. So we're going to see the progression. You see verse 11, how he understands Jesus. First of all, he's the man called Jesus. That's how he understands who Jesus is in verse 11. He's the man called Jesus. In verse 17, he's a prophet. He understands Jesus is a prophet. Someone that's sent by God. In verse 27, he says, do you guys also want to be a disciple? So now he sees himself as a disciple. And he is right on the edge of, although he's been smart aleck, he's evangelizing almost. You guys want to be a disciple too? He sees himself as a disciple. Verse 31, 32, and 33. He understands that this man called Jesus is a prophet sent by God. He sees himself as a disciple. Jesus is worthy of being followed. Then he starts to understand even more. He says, God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to people that do his will. So he understands that God, that Jesus perfectly is doing God's will. He understands that God the Father is listening to Jesus. And he understands that this Jesus, this prophet, this man, this one worthy of following, this one sent from God has done something in opening his eyes that has never been done before. In other words, something that only God can do. So we go from a man to a prophet sent to somebody who he follows as a disciple to someone who is from God and God listens to and does what only God can do. Finally, in verse 35 through 38, he sees Jesus face to face for the very first time. And he says, "You are Messiah and Lord." Do you see the progression of faith? And it coinciding with what he understands about Jesus. The clearer the picture of Jesus, the greater the growth in his life. He's a man. He's a prophet. I'm his disciple. He's from God. God hears him. He does what only God can do. He is Messiah. He is my Lord. This is the progression of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is a moment. There is a moment in which you are not saved, and then there's a moment in which you are. You don't gradually become saved. But when this man's eyes were opened, the gift of faith was given him, and the power of God began to flow through his life. And inevitably, what comes with that is a better understanding of who Jesus is. So I'm asking you this morning, do you understand who Jesus is? Are you like one-third of people who call themselves Christians in the world who don't believe Jesus is God? If that's true about you, you don't know him. And if the power of grace and the gift of faith is in you, you will understand who he is increasingly. The Holy Spirit promises to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will make him known, like he's making him known to this once blind man. The blind man takes his testimony as to what Jesus has done in his life. That's it. This is what Jesus has done. And he repeats it over and over and over again. And the life of God in him empowers him with each step. Further and deeper into the fire he goes, more and more of Christ is revealed. And what is already known about Jesus is refined in his mind and in his heart. And who this man truly is also becomes clear with each question, with each challenge, with each threat, and ultimately rejection as he's cast out of the temple. Every time, it's testimony and it's Jesus. And every time, he stands strong, and every time, Jesus is enough. And he sees Jesus face to face. I think John is teaching us that who Jesus is, listen, who Jesus is always the basis for every action in our life. Who Jesus is the basis for our practice. Jesus, who Jesus is the authority we live under. Who Jesus is the motivation we live by. Every question, it's Jesus. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I mentioned 1 Peter 2 earlier. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession that you may proclaim," listen, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." The excellencies of God are proclaimed in who we are. And we are a reflection of who he is. And the way we live needs to put that on display. Apart from knowing who Jesus is, You can't reflect him before the watching world, before the dark world, while you are in the marvelous light. We need to be a reflection of the one who made us. Our life needs to show the world what we hope in. We hope in Jesus. Secondly, how does this happen? It happens by the power of God. Progression of faith happens by the power of God. The Pharisees, with all their learning, I mean, they are educated, all right? With all their learning, with all their knowledge, with their power and their position and all their advantages, including eyes that could physically see for their whole lives compared to this man. Yet they're defeated. I mean, they are bested by this man who's been seeing for about an hour. Obviously, he's illiterate because Braille wasn't quite there yet in the first century. Yet his theology rises far above their own. The only way you can explain that is the power of God in you. As David said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only explanation. With all their advantages and all their power and all their position, they are blind, and this man is truly seeing. They are in the darkness, and he's in the light. Because, 1 John 4:4, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The power of God is more powerful than all. This man doesn't try to explain it any other way. He doesn't try to own something he doesn't know. He believes with every bit of himself that he's been healed, and he knows with everything that he can see. And that's his testimony. And when he doesn't know, he says, I don't know. And when he knows, he refuses to get off that mark. I know. And I will not be moved. There is humility and honesty and conviction and courage. He doesn't argue about what he doesn't know. He argues about what he does. They keep on asking him how, and he keeps on pointing to who. His testimony is all about Jesus. The religious leaders are grasping in the darkness. This guy's in the light. The power of God is on display. As he grows in his understanding of who Jesus is, who he is changes as well. Notice, he goes from a blind beggar, then he identifies himself as one who's been healed by Jesus. I'm with Jesus. He healed me. Then he's a witness for Jesus. Then he's a disciple, an evangelist, a believer, a worshiper. From blind beggar to worshiper. As he understands Jesus, who he is begins to be understood as well. An identity. I know who I am. In his identification of Jesus, he finds himself. As Jesus goes from being a man to Savior and Lord, he goes to face with Jesus, worshiping. Perhaps this goes without saying, and you're smart, so I don't want to insult your intelligence, okay? But obviously, Jesus defines who we are. Who Jesus is impacts who I am. I am who I am because he is who he is. And that's the way it works if you're a Christian. That's your identity. How can you know who you are if you don't know who He is? When you're looking to Him for light and life and eternal salvation, you have to know who He is first. You have to know Him. Then you will know yourself. Our understanding of Jesus and our understanding of our relationship to Him is the power. It is the power of God that transforms us. The power of the gospel is God's, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1. You see the gospel? Long before this man professed with his mouth, I believe, verse 35, he was healed. This is the gospel. Healed first, then I believe. Right? The woman who's caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Now stop sinning. This is the gospel. This is the order of the gospel. Light and life, now go live for me. As a result, he is born blind, he's given sight, touched by God's sovereign hand. He's made a witness. He's called to account. He is believing. He makes a stand for Christ. He is rejected and then cast out. He is experiencing the glory of God's hand on his life and the glory of God's grace in his heart, moving through his veins. He says with the psalmist, 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And after he is cast out, Jesus finds him. Jesus finds him. Again, Jesus keeps finding us. He found us the first time. He will always continue to find us. Because nobody can take us from his hand. Because Philippians 1, as Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Jesus aims to have this man to be the good shepherd of this man's life. This is his first little lamb as we move into John chapter 10 and the good shepherd. He was cast out. And when he's cast out, it's like they're throwing him to Jesus, safely in the arms of God. It's exactly where we all want to be. Praise the Lord. Finally, do you notice how more and more he starts to look like Jesus? He's understanding who Jesus is more and more. He's understanding who he is more and more. And he's starting to look a lot like Jesus also. First of all, he is interrogated and he's on trial. Right? But it's really it's Jesus who's on trial, right? He is standing there getting all the questions, but really Jesus is the one who they want. They already know that Jesus has healed him on the Sabbath, and all they want to do is make sure they understand how that happened so they can find Jesus guilty. He's a sinner, after all, Jesus is. He is being interrogated, but he's really being interrogated in the place of Jesus. Just like Jesus in a few months from this moment will be have him be himself involved in a mock trial. Himself will stand before religious leaders when they've already made up their mind and they're already asking questions. They already know the answers to the questions that they're asking, just so they can find him guilty. Here this man is being interrogated like he's on trial, but it's really Jesus on trial. In a few months, Jesus will be standing there on trial, and really, he's standing in our place. Really, it's our sin and our lives that are on trial. He's going to be mocked with a crown of thorns and a robe. He's going to be spit upon and struck and lashed. He's going to be treated like the sinner that we are. Jesus, in verse 16 and verse 24, is declared a sinner. And he's rejected because he's declared a sinner and a lawbreaker. He's declared a sinner and a lawbreaker in the work of saving this man. Healing this man on the Sabbath gets him labeled as a sinner. It's in the saving of this man that he is called a sinner. Of course he is. This man also, this blind man, is called a sinner as well and rejected because he says, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Jesus, in identifying with us in our sin and healing our sin, is treated as a sinner. This man is called a sinner in following Jesus and rejected and thrown out. He's starting to look a lot like Jesus. He's starting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You will be persecuted because I was persecuted. They will hate you because they hate me. Jesus stood strong against the nation. They called him a lawbreaker and a blasphemer. And he is the Son of God. And he was rejected. And he was cast out. And labeled a curse. And crucified as a curse. Outside the gate. This man will also be cast out of the temple. Excommunicated from the life of the synagogue and the temple. Disqualified. Taken outside of the gate. Not allowed. And it's there where we meet Jesus, crucified for our sins outside of the gate. You've been a sinner all your life, verse 34. You were born cursed. Jesus will be a curse. And he'll be born again and receive life. This man is cast out like Jesus was cast out. And the life this man is given will cause his eyes to behold the face of Jesus for the very first time. And he will be home. And he will be home. The reason we were given eyes in the first place was to see Jesus. And the eyes that Jesus gave him have done what they were made to do. See Jesus in worship. Just like the reason for our faith. To behold Jesus and to look to him for all of life. Let's pray together. Lord, it's amazing to see before us on the pages of your divine word, the progress of a man who was once blind and now seeing, a man who was once only in darkness, now in marvelous light. It's a glorious picture of the progress we all long for. If we truly belong to you, to each day see you clearer and clearer, to know you more and more, to more and more identify with you, who you are in your life, who you are in your suffering and in your death, to identify with you in all those things so that we can know you. What an honor it would be. What an honor it is to be accounted with you. What is true about you is true about us. When you get to the end of this passage, that's what we find. A man who has found home. He's found his Savior and his Lord. He's found himself. And he found out that everything is true about Jesus is true about him in every way. The strength of his faith is glorious. What a testimony to the power of your grace and your love and your mercy. If we're not there this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get there where we want to be, like our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.